Let's get our Bibles this evening and let's turn to Psalm 119. And we're going to be this evening looking at the section that is between verses 137 and 144. And I'm sorry for a few of you that have been up at Woodland Park Reformed Fellowship and have already heard this section. And it could be that my mind's gone and everyone else here has as well. We don't have a record of this being preached down here. We know that I preached on this passage back in October up in Woodland Park. So those of you who are up there then, if you hear an echo, it's not you, it's me. And I'm just hoping that I didn't actually preach this at some point between October and now here in this congregation. Sean just told me we don't have a recording of this section, and my thought is that then I must not have preached down here this passage. We jumped over it. The last section that we looked at was the one that's right after this, the 19th installment of Psalm 119. So we're kind of backing up for a minute here or for tonight to look at the 18th section there. But let's turn our attention now to God's Word this evening. Again, Psalm 119, verses 137 through 144. Let's hear His Word read again tonight. Righteous are You, O Lord, and righteous are Your rules. You have appointed Your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget Your words. Your promise is well tried, and Your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget Your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and Your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but Your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Please bow with me very briefly as we ask God's blessing on our time now. Father, we do ask again this evening that You would grant the Spirit of illumination to us, that He might work in our hearts and soften them, that He would give us ears to hear the message He has for the church tonight. We pray that we wouldn't be like those who we just sung of, who would be like a horse needing a bridle to be guided, but that we might be sensitive to the leading and guiding of Your Spirit, that we would willingly run in the ways of righteousness because we love You. And so teach us further tonight, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The section of Psalm 119 that we are in this evening actually brings up a couple of very important truths that are absolutely essential to know if we are to have a right understanding of our relationship as Christians to the law of God. And that's important because the church has struggled throughout its history to understand exactly what the believer's relationship is to the law. And a lot of that stems from what Paul has written. A lot of that confusion comes out of Paul's writings. On the one hand, Paul says that we are free from the law. And then there's other passages where Paul writes that the law is actually holy and righteous and good. He says that we have, on the one hand, died to the law. And then he also says that we are to live, though, to righteousness, which is defined by the law. The Apostle John chimes in and he tells us that sin, actually the definition of sin is lawlessness. So the matter of the Christian's relationship to the law, we might say it's not self-evidently clear. And if anyone claims that it is, anyone thinks that it is and says that it is, they're actually claiming an understanding of the issue that has largely confused the bulk of saints throughout the ages. Jesus dealt with this issue in his ministry. The Apostle Paul dealt with this issue in his ministry. The Apostle James dealt with this issue in his ministry. Augustine dealt with it. Calvin dealt with it. And up into the modern church today, ministers are still trying to carefully put before the people of God a clear understanding of a Christian's relationship to the law of God. And because that's the case, I am not at all pretending that we are going to exhaust this subject tonight. We're not going to walk out of here and have set everybody straight in their confusion of these matters. But what we have before us this evening are really two very clear things that this passage communicates to us, two very clear things that will help us as we continue to work through and struggle with this confusing matter. These are two truths that will go far in enabling us to walk the life of faith, undergirded, as it were, by these very foundational truths, truths that cannot be denied, truths that no Christian would ever deny. And the first of those undeniable truths is, and what we're going to talk about here, is the law and its relationship to the character of God. The law of God and its relationship to the very character of God. Notice verses 137 and 138, if you will, in your Bibles. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. These statements here are very, very similar to statements that Paul makes about the law in Romans chapter 7, precisely verse 12. Paul writes, "The law is holy and righteous and good." That is to say, God's law and God Himself share the same characteristics. God is holy and righteous and good. And therefore His law is holy and righteous and good. The law actually reflects God's own holiness. The law actually reflects God's own goodness. But to understand this, we need to recognize that when we make mention and when we continue to use this terminology, the law of God, what we mean by this specifically is what we're referring to as the moral law of God. In other words, those things that God says, this is right, this is wrong. So we're talking about this, the moral law of God, and that moral law of God is actually summarized in the Ten Commandments. We all know, and let me get us to think through this together tonight, we all know that there are various kinds of laws that govern our lives, and we can easily, if we think about it for a minute, we can easily think through the differences of them by simply reflecting on them for a moment. And let me have us think about that. We can talk about ultimate matters of right and wrong. We are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We are not to kill. We are not to steal. We are not to lie, etc. But then there are laws that each of us find ourselves under, particularly those of us who are citizens of Colorado or even citizens of the United States. We have these civil laws, things that, like, you can't drive more than 35 miles an hour on a certain street, or you can't vote in the upcoming election until you're 18 years old. So we know of these moral laws, like absolutes of this is right, this is wrong. Then we're also governed by some civil laws around us that are just particular to our state or to our country. And then finally, there are rules and laws that we find even specific here to our church. And this is public service announcement, we actually start at 5:30. Actually, Tom told us this morning, it's always a minute later. I looked at him and said, tonight, is it 5:31 yet? Is it time to get moving? But we have these laws for our own congregation, like, you know, we start at 5:30, or we have a prayer meeting that meets here or there throughout town. Now, at this point, all of those laws go together in your life. You keep the moral law of God, you keep the civil law of Colorado or the United States, and you keep the church law of Springs Reformed Church. Now, I hope that you can see that two of those types of laws can change. And they might be different in your life if you went to another church or if you lived in another country. But one of those laws, the moral law, is the same in whatever country you might go to and regardless of what church you might attend. Well, that's the same as it is with the law of God in the Old Testament. There were moral laws, there were civil laws, and there were ceremonial laws. There is the Ten Commandments. That's where we get the summary of the moral law. There were laws concerning how you had to keep your house safe or where the court was going to be held. That's the civil law in Israel. And those concerned civil matters in Israel. And then there were certain laws concerning the worship of the people of God in the Old Testament, all the way down to things like where you could sit when you came to church, depending on whether you were a man or a woman, or whether you were a priest, or whether you were a parishioner. But since the Old Testament was simply, and we talked about this a bit this morning, since the Old Testament was simply part of an unfolding plan of salvation, because the Old Testament was not the entire story, there are some things from the Old Testament that had to change. And there are some things from the Old Testament that could not change. And the things that could change were things like rules that governed Israel as a nation, and rules that governed the Old Testament worship before Jesus came. But what cannot change from the Old Testament is the moral law of God. And that is because, as we see here in Psalm 119, particularly in verse 37, that law, that moral law, the right and wrong matters, that cannot change because that moral law is an expression of the very character of the person of God himself. God is righteous. That is, he is right in all that he does. All he does and all that he is moral. And his moral law is an expression of his own holy character, his own righteousness. Those standards of morality can no sooner change than God himself can change. In fact, as verse 142 in our passage shows us, your righteousness is righteous forever. It means it can't change. Your righteousness is righteous forever. It doesn't submit itself to circumstantial change. It is just simply right forever, and your law is true. And look at verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. So the moral law is tied to the character of God, and since God said that it is immoral to have any other God before Him, or to worship Him in any other way than He has prescribed, or to take His name in vain, or to dishonor His holy day, or to dishonor authorities that He has put over us in our lives, or to kill, or to commit immorality, or to steal, or to lie, or to covet. Those actions will always be immoral. They will always be sins, because they always, no matter where we live, no matter what country or state we are part of, no matter what church we might attend, they all and always violate His holiness, His goodness, His righteousness. His righteousness is righteous forever. And so the bottom line here is that the law is a mirror of the righteous character of God. I want us to then consider, secondly, the law and its relationship to the person of Christ. I talked this morning about echoes in the passage. Well, there are at least two clear echoes here of Christ in this section. And again, this isn't the most important matter. We're going to look at something else here in a second. But there's a couple echoes of Christ just in these eight verses that are before us. The first one is there in verse 139. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. This zeal for the law of God was actually fully embodied in Jesus Himself. There was never anyone who was more zealous for the law of God than Jesus Himself. In fact, very similar words found in Psalm 69 are quoted concerning Jesus when He went into the temple and He drove out the money changers. The apostle said, that's just like Psalm 69. Zeal for your house has consumed me. The second echo of Christ, and there's probably more here, but the second one I want to point out is in verse 141. The psalmist writes, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. This description of being despised, that's the exact term used by Jesus as He narrates His own death, as Pastor Rice has taught us, as He narrates His own death by crucifixion in Psalm 22:6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. But there are more than mere echoes here. Jesus was decidedly concerned to fulfill all righteousness in His life and in His ministry. There is not a Christian, I do not think that there would be a Christian on earth that would deny that Jesus lived a perfect life, flawless and without sin. And remember how John taught us, sin is lawlessness. So there's not a Christian on earth that would deny that Jesus lived a perfect, flawless life on earth. In other words, as Paul notes in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, sin is not counted where there is no law. In other words, there has to be a law for there to be sin. And of Jesus, Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that he was born under the law. So we know that the moral law of God defined Jesus' righteousness. That is to say, if you want to see, this is the point, if you want to see a living, breathing, perfect expression of the law of God as it is to be kept in the life of a person, so you want to see it in living color. You want to see it in life lived out. That is precisely what you see in the life of Christ. He is the exact expression of the nature of God. And we see this as he lived the law perfectly. And that is how he then can be our righteousness. And that is what is offered to us in the gospel. The gospel is not a new law. The gospel is fundamentally different than the law. The gospel does not offer us an easier law whereby, by God's help, we can fulfill some standard of righteousness so that God will now allow us into heaven. Rather, the gospel offers us the very righteousness of God that is demanded of us by his law, but fulfilled and lived out by Jesus in our place. And we get that righteousness by laying hold of Jesus by faith, by our union with him. All that he has becomes ours. It is his performance. It is not our performance. It is his conformity to the law rather than our failing to conform to the law. That is the glory and of Christ. That is the graciousness of the gospel. But as we conclude this evening, I want us to begin then to just a little bit as we are concluding. I want us to consider then what that means for us and to us today, and where all of this leaves us in relationship to the law as believers. And so we can say a few things based upon what we have been considering. I'm going to give you three things. The first of those is God's standard cannot change as far as righteousness goes, because his standard is his own righteousness and character. So that can't change. It is, our passage says, his righteousness is forever. So the moral law is still a very good, in fact, it is a glorious picture of God's character, and thus it is the standard of righteousness. As Paul says, it is holy and righteous is good and good. So we have that is a 2D picture or a on-print picture of the character of God. Secondly, we must also note that we cannot be under the law as far as our standing in God's presence is concerned. Because instead of our own obedience to the law for righteousness, the gospel is absolutely different. The gospel offers us the obedience and righteousness of Christ by faith. It's not inconsistent with the law, but it is something different. It's the righteousness of another. So in that way, and we can underscore it this way, for justification, we are not under the law, and we have been freed from it. So the standard doesn't change. But according to the gospel, it can no longer be the thing that determines our standing before God. because the gospel proclaims something else. And thirdly, we must say that as a standard of righteousness, the moral law is always that at which we must aim. Because it is the reflection of the very character of God which cannot change. So while the law cannot be the way that we are made right with God, it cannot be the rule of our justification, it must be the goal that we endeavor after. That is, it must be the rule and goal of our sanctification. And we know this because of two basic points. As we conclude, I want to just nail these last two basic points that we've considered this evening, which are affirmed to us in the New Testament very clearly. And let me ask it this way, and let me have you think of it this way. Whose image is it that we are being conformed into as believers? We were originally made in the image and likeness of God. Adam was made as an image bearer, in other words, a mirror of God's character. Well, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is refashioning us into the very image of God in Christ. And how does Paul describe that image? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. Those are the exact characteristics of the moral law, because they are the exact characteristics of God Himself. And so if we are to put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God, it will be a new self that is conformed to that which is a reflection of God's own holy moral character. In other words, the moral law of God. And secondly, though, and let me say it this way, if I have talked a lot today, it was a long sermon this morning. If you aren't tracking with anything tonight, and if the law, all these terms you're struggling with, if you don't like to talk about the law being your standard, let me go at it one other way. Let me say it this way in a very conclusive and a comprehensive and exhaustive way. There is not a Christian on earth that doesn't want to be conformed into the image of Christ. Let me challenge you this morning. If you don't want to be conformed this evening, if you don't want to be conformed into the image of Christ, you're not a Christian. You cannot be a believer. You cannot love the gospel. You cannot want to be reconciled with God and not also want to be absolutely free from your sin. There's not a Christian on earth that doesn't want to be conformed to the very image of Christ, to be more and more like Jesus. Well, if we want to become as holy and as righteous and as good as Jesus is, we will want to be conformed more and more to the moral law of God as Jesus was. The law was His standard of righteousness, and it is our standard in sanctification as well. It is the very thing that we have been promised that our predestination is unto. You have been predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. So the law's perfect standard of righteousness, that perfect standard, the very character of God, that standard drives us to Christ. Because He alone has fulfilled that standard of righteousness. And Jesus then gives us His holy spirit, we might say. The spirit that makes us holy, the empowering, perfecting spirit, and he hands us the law as the goal and guide of our sanctification. Because the law is the picture of what he has promised to make us into. And therefore, in light of this, I want to just conclude like we do usually on the preaching of Psalm 119. I've been doing it just devotionally, reading this section in light of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Righteous are you, O Lord, and righteous is your Son, Jesus Christ. You have appointed him in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget Jesus. The gospel is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget my Savior who was despised for me. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and Jesus, the righteous one, is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but Christ is my delight. Your Son is righteous forever. Give me understanding of this truth that I may live. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we tremble and rejoice at your righteousness. When we see ourselves outside of Christ, in front of that holy standard, when you say to us, be holy even as I am holy, if we stand and hear that without Christ, those are terrifying words. We are undone and we have no hope. But when you tell us that we will be holy even as you are holy, what a joy that brings to us. We long to be made perfect in righteousness. We long to be conformed entirely into the image of Christ, our Savior. We long to be standing before you one day, worshiping you forever, completely holy, unhindered by our sin and the weakness and havoc it's wreaked in our lives. And so, Father, continue that great work by your Spirit in us. Make us long and endeavor after righteousness. Enable us to learn more and more how we should relate to your law. Keep us from legalism, but keep us from licentiousness as well. Teach us the right road to walk so that our lives would more and more please you and become more and more like our glorious Savior, your Son, your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased. We ask this in his name. Amen.